Church, have you ever noticed, I was thinking about this week, that some of the most memorable songs that you and I know come out of, some of them come out of people's deepest moments of pain. I was thinking about a few this week, some of them hymns. How about Great is Thy Faithfulness? Many of you know the song Great is Thy Faithfulness. Well, it was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm, who wrote it during his decades-long battle with chronic illness and financial instability. And he actually said he never really had a single remarkable moment in his life, but he just experienced daily faithfulness from God through constant hardship. How about It Is Well With My Soul? Written by Horatio Spafford. While sailing over the very spot in the ocean where all four daughters of his had just drowned days earlier. Or how about what is the best-selling Christian song of all time, I Can Only Imagine, written by Bart Millard, who wrote it fresh off the death of his father, wondering what it would be like to finally see Jesus. Now, we could probably go on and on with songs like that that come out of people's deep moments of pain. But today, as we continue in our series, With Me in the Wilderness, I want to show you another song born out of a deep moment of pain. We might even call it, it's a wilderness moment. And through it, learn together what it teaches us about keeping our hearts soft in the wilderness and staying encouraged as we go through it. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 63. So that's Psalm 63. And if you're new to the Bible, the book of Psalms was actually ancient Israel's songbook. So many today think of Psalms as these are things you use for, this is scripture you use in your private prayer life, and they can be used that way. But originally, these were songs that were used in temple worship in ancient Israel. In fact, the word psalm in the Hebrew means a song that is accompanied by music. So this is a book of songs, including Psalm 63. And what I thought was interesting is one of the ancient church fathers lived somewhere around 300 AD. One of the ancient church fathers, John Chrysostom, who wrote about Psalm 63, said in that time it was decreed and ordained by the primitive church fathers that no day should pass without the public singing of Psalm 63. So Psalm 63, that's where we're going to be at. And if you're following along in your Bible, you'll find that there is what's called a superscription at the very top, just in very small print, which really tells you the author and kind of the occasion for this, the writing of this psalm. And here's what it says. It says, the Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. And in many places in the Bible, I've told you that you'll see that the word desert and wilderness can be used interchangeably. And they both refer to a place that is really, it's dry, it's desolate, and it's harsh. And this was the desert or the wilderness of Judah. And I'll show you this on a modern day map. So again, if you look at, this is Israel. So right up here is, you see right up here is Jerusalem. The desert of Judea or the wilderness that he's referring to is this area right here that comes up against the Dead Sea. This is where David is, and if you look on the map, it's completely brown because not much grows there. In fact, in this place, they get less than 2 inches of rain a year. I'll show you a few just kind of modern day pictures of what that looks like in different places if you're ever in Israel. This is the place where David is writing from. Now, why is David here? Well, there's two events from David's life that we know of that drove him to the wilderness. The first one was when he was fleeing King Saul, who was trying to kill him. David had been anointed the next king, but he had not yet stepped into that role. Then another time was after he had become king and he was fleeing his son Absalom, who had usurped his throne. So it seems, if you look at this psalm, that this was written during the event, all the stuff going on with Absalom, because near the end, David refers to himself as king. And I point that out to just say, I want you to notice that David writes this from not only a physical wilderness, but also a metaphorical wilderness in his life. It's a time of deep pain. And again, as we've been going through this series, there's some of us in this room today who, where David is, that's where you are. You're walking through your own wilderness season. It could be because of a job loss. It could be because of a relational breakdown, a relational conflict. Or maybe it's a season of waiting or a health diagnosis, whatever it may be. And however you find yourself there today, what we see from David teaches us how to keep our heart soft in the wilderness. How to keep our heart soft in the wilderness. Because here's what can happen when you're walking through a wilderness or kind of a desert season. In the wilderness, the ground is very dry, like I said, dry, and it's very hard. And if you're not careful, when you walk through the wilderness, the same thing can happen to your heart. Your heart can become very hard. And the very place where the Lord is trying to teach us and speak to us becomes the place that we basically shut him out, and we miss out on what he's trying to speak to us in the wilderness. So part of the battle when you're walking through this season is, how do I keep my heart soft and keep it receptive to what the Lord is doing in the midst of it? And I want to show you how to do that today. We learned that in this Psalm. So let's jump in. So we'll start with the very first two verses, Psalm 63, verses 1-2. David says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." Again, he's in the desert. Then he says, "I've seen you in the sanctuary." So now he's looking back, thinking back on his time when he was in Jerusalem and the tabernacle was there. He's saying, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." Now I want you to notice three words here that just kind of stood out to me as I was reading this. He said, "Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you, and my whole being longs for you." Seek, thirst, and long. David is saying in no uncertain terms, "God, I just need you." And just like my physical body is going to waste away and die if I don't get water, same thing here. Like if I don't have you, I'm not going to make it. It's like what came to mind for me, this is kind of weird how my mind works, but as I was reading this, what I really thought of, this is David's version of saying, "I've got a fever and the only prescription is more cowbell." David's saying, "I got a fever and the only prescription is more of you, Lord." And I want you to think about what he's experiencing. This is a radical statement. His own son has usurped his throne. So he's experiencing pain that he's lost his position, he's lost the people, and he's lost the palace. And in the midst of it all, we don't hear him saying, "Lord, would you just give me back my position and give me back the palace?" Nope, it's not what he's saying. He says, "Lord, I've lost people, my position, the palace, but more than anything, what I want most is I just want you. I need more of you. It's you, God, it's your presence." Which really tells us, I believe, kind of the first way we keep our hearts soft in the wilderness is we have to draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. And here's how we begin to make that shift. So what often happens in the wilderness is the things that we think will satisfy us and keep us happy often get stripped away. And when that happens, we feel sad, we feel discouraged, we feel distraught, and we feel empty. And it's in that place that most of us make the same mistake. In that, we assume the emptiness is proof that God has abandoned us, he's angry, he's distant, he's forgotten us. And so we back away from God. But I just want to ask you to consider, what if feeling empty is not his absence, but is actually an invitation from him to draw closer and in the process discover that God is everything we need. You know, St. Augustine once said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And I believe the wilderness has a way of emptying our hands so that we can actually reach out with both hands, fully reach out to God, draw closer, and just discover that, you know what? All these things that I thought would satisfy me, all these things I thought would sustain me, the only person who can actually do that is God. He is everything I need. Now, when I think about drawing closer to God, if I'm honest, when I read the first two verses of Psalm 63, I'm pretty convicted. I don't know about you. But David said, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. I don't know about you, but it's not every day I can say that's true in my life. I can't say every day, it's just like, man, if I don't have you today, God, I'm just not gonna make it. I mean, I know that's true, but it's like, is that always my heart? I don't know. And so maybe I think the way we draw close is, even if you'd say, man, I don't know that that's my heart today, is begin to pray that God would give you that heart. Lord, I pray, like, a simple way to draw close is say, Lord, instill in me a hunger and a thirst for you. Like, draw me close to you and help me to realize that you are everything that I need. That's a prayer, I promise you, God will answer. That's a prayer that's gonna help keep your heart soft and invite God to soften your heart. That's how we keep our heart alive and encouraged and soft in the wilderness. But now let's keep reading it, because he goes on in verses 3-5 to say, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now notice that instead of grumbling, complaining about his plight, David is actually singing God's praises. Look at what he says. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'm gonna praise you as long as I live. In other words, as long as I'm alive, I'm gonna praise you. I will lift up my hands. Then he says, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And if we're just taking our cues from Psalm 63 here, this is, I believe, the second way that we keep our hearts soft in the wilderness is we worship through the wilderness. In other words, we don't worry our way through it. We don't complain our way through it. We don't, you know, argue our way through it. Nope, we worship through the wilderness. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded that this wasn't just David's response in his own wilderness. In fact, you'll see this in many places throughout the Bible. I was thinking of Job, who went through an intense wilderness season. In one day, he lost everything and everyone near and dear to him. And after hearing the news, I want you to look at what he does. This is amazing. It says at this, so he's just heard, he's lost everything. Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in what? Worship. So the Lord gives, the Lord is taken away. Yet, I will praise him. Or how about Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They were severely beaten for their faith and then imprisoned. And what do we find them doing as they're in jail? Backs are sore from getting beat. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Worship, singing. It's how people persevered and kept their hearts soft in the wilderness. You know, Ray Johnson, in his book, The Hope Quotient, shared what worship does for us. He said, authentic worship renews your strength. It reconnects you with God. It restores your perspective. It rekindles your hope, restores your joy, releases your anxieties. In other words, worship is going to refocus my mind and my heart back to God. And I've always loved the story of the pilot who in the early days of aviation decided he was going to attempt to fly around the globe. So he took off, made it to the East Coast, where he landed in a pasture, fueled his plane, and took off for a four-hour flight over water to the next place where he could land safely. Well, 2 hours later, as he got up in the air, he heard a gnawing and scratching sound inside the plane. And the pilot realized that while he was on the ground, a rat had crawled in and was now gnawing on the steering cable. If it snapped, he's going to plummet to his death in the ocean below. So with no way to fly quickly, you know, 2 hours forward or 2 hours back, he's filled with terror. But then he had a life-saving thought. And it was this: rats are made to live on the ground, not in the sky. So he pulled up the nose, went up further about 2,000 feet, the gnawing stopped, he leveled out his altitude, calmly flew on, landed, and then threw out the dead rat. And this is what worship does. It takes you to heights where worry, anxiety, stress, and fear can no longer gnaw at your mind and your heart. So when you're in the wilderness, get a song on your lips. This is what David did. This is what we should be doing. And to be clear, when I say get a song on your lips, I'm saying get a song on your lips that's going to build your confidence and trust in God. Because you know as well as I do that music and songs can elicit all kinds of emotions and feelings. For example, when I was in high school, for several years, I had a crush on this girl who she just couldn't seem to see the light when it came to me. You know, I was basically in the friend zone. I don't even know if it's a term we still use today, but that's what we called it in high school. I was in the friend zone. And so there would be days I would be leaving school, you know, my heart's broke, and I'd go get in the car and I'd turn on Three Doors Down. Anybody remember Three Doors Down? They had a song called Here Without You. And I just listened to it and go like, I'm here without you, baby. You're still on my lonely mind. I think about you and I dream about you all the time. I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed to admit it, but let's be honest, some of you done the same thing. And I would just get in the car, turn that song up, and I would just wallow in the pain of being friend-zoned, and it'd make me feel worse. Listen, I'm not talking about that. We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about songs that declare your confidence in God and deepen your trust. Listen to David. He said, God, your love is better than life. Said, you, God, you satisfy me more than the most filling feast. And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to praise you. This is how you keep your heart encouraged and soft in the wilderness, is we draw close to him and then we worship our way through it. And again, if you need help saying, you know, what should I be listening to? What should I be singing? I'd be happy to share with you. You want to go to our founding pastor? I know what he'll share with you. He'll say, go listen to some Southern gospel. In fact, before this series started, he actually texted me and said, hey, I got the theme song for your series. And it was a song by the Inspirations Quartet about like something about don't go back in the wilderness, something like that. So he got some ideas for you too, but this is how we win. We draw closer and we worship through it. But David's not done. Because check out what he says next. He says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now pause there for a minute, because think about what are the watches of the night? The Jews had the night separated into three different watches. So it was sunset to 10 p.m., then 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and then 2 a.m. to sunrise. So what he's saying is, no matter the time, I'm going to fix my mind on you. And then he says, because you are my help, I sing. So here he's singing again. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Now again, pause here for a moment because you'll see this phrase, in the shadow of your wings, in different places in the Psalms. And what it just reminds me of is, think about this, when you, to be in the shadow of something, that means it's close enough to you to cast a shadow over you. So what David is saying is, I sing because you are near to me and you're with me in my wilderness. And just as it was true for him, it's true for us. God is with us and near to us in our wilderness. And then he says, I cling to you and your right hand upholds me. Now, there's another word here that I want to zero in on, and it's this, it's a key word here, remember. I remember you. Which leads us really to the next way that we keep our hearts soft and our heart encouraged in the wilderness is we recall God's past faithfulness. See, part of what is sustaining David in the wilderness is the fact that he's engaging his mind and meditating on all that God has done for him in the past. See, the reason he's able to say, you are my help and your right hand upholds me, is because he has experienced that with God in the past. And again, this isn't just something David did. It's something we're called to do. You'll see this in the Bible. There's many places we could go for this, but look at this one in Isaiah. It says, this is God speaking, remember the things I've done in the past. For I alone am God, I am God, and there is none like me. God calls us to reflect on what he did in the past as a reminder to our hearts that, hey, just as he was faithful then, he's gonna be faithful now, and he will be faithful in the future, because this is who he is. You know, it's like the story of the young soldier who was being deployed into his first battle. So he went to his grandfather, who was a veteran, and he just said, hey, you know, do you have any advice for me as I, you know, go into my first deployment here? His grandfather looked at him and said, and didn't say anything, and handed him his Bible. So this young soldier begins to kind of flip through it, and one of the things he noticed is that on several pages, there's places in the margins where there are notes and dates. For example, Psalm 23, next to Psalm 23 was the note, Korea, 1952, foxhole, God showed up. Next to Isaiah 41:10, it says, lost 3 men in my unit, God held me together. So he's looking through all these notes, and after a few moments, the grandfather spoke up and said, here's the advice I'd give you. When you can't see what's ahead, go back and read what's behind. That's a man who knew the importance of recalling God's past faithfulness. There's a couple of ways we can do this. So you start by recalling God's past faithfulness in Scripture. So all throughout Scripture, throughout the pages of Scripture, there are stories of God and the victories he accomplished. And the book of Romans actually encourages us to reflect on them. Romans 15 says, for everything that was written in the past, and here the Apostle Paul was referring to the Old Testament, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Anybody need hope this morning? Remind yourself of the battles God has won in the past, because if he did it then, he can do it now. He hasn't changed. You know, it's like the dad reminds me of the new dad who is helping his spouse by changing the diapers of their newborn. So he'd get up at night, he'd change diapers, and he absolutely hated changing diapers. So one night he's changing the diaper of his newborn, and he just began to pray. You know, he's tired. He said, God, you know, I thank you for this child, and I'm gonna do my best to raise him. But God, if there's just one place I could really ask for your help. I don't even know how you do this, but I believe you can. If there's any way that you could just change his diapers, it would really help me. Oh, in that moment, he heard the Lord loud and clear, and the Lord spoke from Malachi 3:6 and said, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, that's just a good old preacher joke right there. We serve a God who doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the stories that we find in his word, they're not just history lessons. This is proof of his faithfulness. For every Red Sea, every Goliath, every lion's den is God saying, hey, I've done it before and I can do it again. I do not change. I am faithful. And you can give him praise for that. That's the God we serve. You can trust him. So we recall God's past faithfulness in scripture. But then we also recall God's past faithfulness in our life. So here's a question. When's the last time you sat down and just reflected on the past victories God has accomplished for you and his faithfulness to you? I promise you have stories just as I do. So maybe for some of us, I just want to encourage you, take some time this week, today or this week, and just sit down with pen and paper and begin to ask questions like, what answers to prayer have I experienced? You know, I have a little notebook where I've kept some of the things that I've prayed over the years and the answers to them. And when I'm discouraged, I go back there and I read and just go, you know what, man, look what God did here. Look what God did there. Man, God is good. Maybe you say, where has God provided for me? When did God show up in a way I didn't expect? How has God used a past painful experience to produce something good? You know, where did God say no to a prayer and it's actually blessed me today because he said no? It's like I was praying for that one girl in high school and I'm so glad the Lord said, nuh-uh, that's not the one for you. So just begin to allow questions like this to really prime the pump and get your mind recalling and reflecting on his past faithfulness to you. And here's the reality. As you do this, it might not change the wilderness around you, but it's going to change you in the midst of the wilderness. And that's what I believe is most important. That's what God is after. He's trying to speak to our heart in this time. And we want to keep our heart open and receptive to him. So we're talking about how we keep our heart soft in the wilderness. Well, David's shown us, Psalm 63 has shown us, we draw close to God. We worship through the wilderness. We recall his past faithfulness. And now he's going to show us a fourth way. And I thought about just kind of like leaving the message here and just kind of leaving these last two or three verses off, and you'll see why in a moment. Because he goes on to say, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Now, let's be honest. Seems like a pretty big departure from where we've been. Like I read that, I'm like, did I skip over into a different psalm? Like what just happened here? Because we go from God, your love is better than life. I'm going to sing your praises. I cling to you. And then my enemies are going to die and their remains are going to be eaten by scavengers. It's like, what? But listen, this is a reminder that David wasn't just going through a hard time. He was being hunted. And he was in hiding. There were people who were coming for his very life. Yet what we see here is someone who is confident that that his enemies will not succeed. Why? Because he believed God would take care of him and that God would make things right. Which really leads us to the last and really the final way we see in this psalm that we keep our hearts soft in the wilderness is we trust God to be our defender. Trust God to be your defender. And this is key because sometimes, like David, our wilderness can be the result of pain we have experienced with other people. This is David's pain right now. It's relational conflict. There's hurtful words, painful actions. And when that happens, you know as well as I know that our very natural human response is, I got to fix this. I got to make sure this person gets what they deserve. I need to set the record straight. I need to defend my reputation. Make sure everyone knows what that person did. And if we're honest and if we're not careful, there's a part of us that says, you know, I kind of want revenge. You know, recently I finished watching The Count of Monte Cristo, not the movie, but the show. Just came out a year or two ago, I guess, not long ago. And in it, a man named Edmond Dantes is completely wronged, accused of a crime he didn't commit, ripped from basically, he's just got engaged to his fiance, so they're having the big celebration dinner. He's taken from this dinner, and he, like I said, he's thrown into jail, and he's put in jail for life. So he's lost everything, been wronged. And while in jail, he has a cell partner who's across the wall, who's trying to dig his way out of this basically jail that's on the edge of a cliff, and his cell partner accidentally digs into Edmund's cell. It's maybe not his partner, but the person across the wall digs into his cell, and they end up becoming close friends. And one day, Edmund tells him that if he ever escapes, his plan is to get revenge against the men who wronged him. And upon hearing this, Edmund's friend says this. He says, before you seek revenge, go dig two graves. In other words, if you embark on this journey of revenge, yeah, you may put things right in your mind, but it will kill you in the process because revenge is a destructive force. Yet look at David. He had every human reason to take matters into his own hands. But nowhere do we see him plotting. Nowhere do we see him scheming. Nope. He's just worshiping. And in this passage, he's handing his enemies to God. And he's showing us there's a big difference between revenge and trust. See, revenge says, I will make this right. Trust says God will make this right. Big difference between the two. And look at what Romans says, and go back to Romans for a minute. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the question becomes, like, what does it actually look like to trust God to be your defender? Well, it can look like praying, even out loud, and just saying, God, man, I want to take matters into my own hands, but I trust you to be my defender. And I know that every time I step out and try to defend myself, I'm actually robbing you of the opportunity to be my defender. It could also look like saying, God, you know, it's instead of focusing on where you've been wronged by others and turning your focus inward and just saying, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any place in me where I was wrong and I missed it. Sometimes we're so focused on what the other person has done that we don't ever look inside to say, you know what, is there any place where I've been out of alignment with you, God? It means releasing outcomes to God and saying, Lord, I'll take responsibility for what's mine to take responsibility, but the outcomes, those belong to you. So I trust you to be my defender as I walk through the wilderness. You know, in closing, I thought it was interesting this week that if you look at how many scholars, if they look at the Psalms, what normally happens is the Psalms can be categorized into different genres. So you have Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament. There's royal Psalms. But what I thought was interesting is how this Psalm is categorized. You know what it is? It's a psalm of trust. A psalm of trust. A psalm expressing confidence in God. So as we close today, what I want us to do is express again our trust and our confidence in God. So if you would, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And if you feel comfortable, again, we're talking about our heart, keeping our heart soft. If you feel comfortable, I just want to ask you to put your hand on your heart. And you just get in that place where it's you and the Lord. And I want you to just pray this with me. You just say, Lord, from the bottom of my heart, I choose to trust you. I trust you, God. Walking through the wilderness is not easy, but Lord, in the midst of it, I choose to trust you. Because I trust you, I'm going to draw close. Draw me close to you, God. Because I trust you, I'm going to worship through the wilderness. Because I trust you, I'm going to reflect on all the places that you've been faithful to me in the past. And because I trust you, I can rest knowing that you will be my defender. I trust you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would come and just by your fire, Lord, that you would melt our hearts afresh, Lord. Keep our hearts soft. May our hearts never grow hard, Lord, as we walk through the wilderness, but our hearts would be open and receptive to what you are saying and what you are teaching us in the midst of our difficulties and our challenges. I pray that would be our posture as a church, Lord, as individuals, as a people who make up this church, that whatever we walk through, that our posture would always be one of trust and confidence in who you are, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and you would touch our hearts afresh today. I thank you for what you're doing in this moment, Lord. Transform us from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that your hand would rest on each and every one of your people today, that your hand of blessing would rest on them today. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. He's good. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Church, I love you so much. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, our prayer team will be down front. We'd love to stand with you in prayer for whatever it might be. Hope you have a great Sunday, a great weekend, and we will look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.